ask it in Jesus Christ's name and give you all the glory. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 15. I want to read two verses of scripture there, verse 34 and 38. We're still speaking on hid behind badger skins. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. You may be seated. Now, God had spoken to Moses and give Moses direction on how to build the tabernacle and the wilderness. And each part of it, God gave direction for every part, every material, all the material that was used. And what we have been talking about is the veil that God had them make to hide the Ark of the Covenant, which was seated in the most holy place. And it was hid behind a covering of badger skin, which we said was representing human flesh, that God would one day would hide himself, veil himself within human flesh. And he did that in the man of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says there was no beauty in him that we should long after him once beholding him. And there was no beauty in the veil that hid the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle. And that when Solomon dedicated the temple, when they moved it from the tents to an actual building, the Ark of the Covenant and the vessels of service, they brought the veil of the badger skin there and hung it up to hide the holies of holies. And in this most beautiful temple still was this ugly veil of badger skin, crude as it was. And you know, when they looked at Jesus Christ in the day when he walked here on the earth, even the priests and so forth of the temple, they failed to see that God had veiled himself in this crude body of flesh. And God is still veiled in bodies of flesh today. He veils himself in the bodies of flesh of his children. And the world looks and they see you no different than anybody else in the world. But that's because they can't see what's happened on the inside of you, which is a change that has took place within your soul, to where God dwells in that soul. And but when God had Moses build the tabernacle, why, he sent and had him build the Ark of the Covenant, and they set it in there, and there was cherubims above it, and there was a mercy seat that was on top of it. And God told him, says, there I'll meet with you. And he had a particular place where he was saying, I'm going to meet with you there. And turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. And we want to read from verse 1 through 14 exclusive. Hebrews chapter 9, Paul writes here, and he's talking about the sanctuary, and he says, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the shewbread, which was called the sanctuary. Now, there was an outer court. And in the outer court, which Paul doesn't mention here, but in the outer court was an altar. And that altar was where that man would come and bring a sacrifice for sin. That if he had committed any sin, had done any wrong, why, then it was that offering for sacrifice was made there on that altar, and man was forgiven of any sin that he had committed up to that time. And but that was the blood of bulls and goats, which did not make perfect the worshiper. And so there had to be a sin offering offered every year for the people. And and that was in that outer court. And anyone could come in there. But then in the next part, which was the first part of the sanctuary, only the priests could go in there. And any of the priests that were for ministering of the service of God could go into that first part of the sanctuary. And then it says in verse 3 here, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant and overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second, and this is talking about the holies of holies, went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Now, that's what I'm saying with the blood of bulls and goats. It couldn't perfect the worshiper. And so every year there had to be a blood offering for sin made. But which stood only in verse 10, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of bulls and blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled the unclean and sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And so here we find that Christ, when he died, he offered his own blood. And in offering of his own blood, then at that time, the veil of the temple rent where the Ark of the Covenant was hid behind, and it was signifying that a way had been made for man to come back in communication with God. And that he done it once and for all. So there didn't have to be another sacrifice made every year, but Christ sacrificed his own life that once and for all men's sins were cleansed. All sin present, all sin in the future, all sin was cleansed. And a way was made into the holiest of holies whereby man could come back in communication with God. Prior to this, man didn't have direct communication with God. Because of sin in the garden, that path, that channel which God used to come down through and walk in the cool of the evenings with man and commune with him, that channel had been sealed off. And that's what that veil was signifying, that channel where man could come and commune directly with God, that was sealed off. But when Christ died, he that veil was rent, showing that the way was made again. That channel was open, that God and man could communicate with one another again. Now turn with me to Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Now, as we'd read in Hebrews, only the priest could go into the sanctuary. And only the high priest could go into the holies of holies once a year. But here in Revelation 1 and chapter 5, it says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So he has made us priests, that we can enter into the holies of holies and have communion with God. But the holies of holies that we enter into, it's not a place on this earth, tangible, but what it is, it's your soul, where God can come into your soul. That was what the purpose was. That when Jesus Christ came, was not just for God to live in one man, but for God to live in his children, for God to be able to redeem them. Because we were in a fallen, sinful state. And we were lost. As the Bible says in Revelation chapter 5, that there was one that sat on the throne, and in his right hand he held a book. And they said, "Who is worthy to come and take the book?" And that was the book of life. Who is worthy to come and take it? And it said they looked all through heaven and all through earth and could find no man worthy to take the book. And John began to weep because no man was found worthy to bring redemption to fallen man in sin. And it said, "Weep not." The elder said to him, "For behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed." And John looked, and he turned to behold this Lion of the tribe of Judah, and what he saw was a lamb as if it had been slain and it was bloody. And he came up before and took the hand out of him that sat on the throne. And the price for redemption for man was paid once and for all. And Jesus possessed the gates of the enemy. He first possessed the gates of death, and he possessed the gates of hell, and he possessed the gates of the grave, that death, hell, and the grave could no longer hold man. Remember, up to this time, before redemption was paid, when a saint of God died in the Old Testament, they went to a place that was called paradise. It was in heaven. They weren't with God. They went to a place that was actually a holding place. It was actually like a jail, more or less. It was a prison where man was in prison because with the blood of bulls and goats that had been offered, he couldn't come into the presence of God. But when Jesus Christ died and shed his blood, then the Bible says he went to hell. And he led captivity captive. And he set free Abraham. And he set free Jacob. And he set free Moses. And he set free all the saints of the Old Testament. And it said that when Jesus arose, they arose too and were seen by many walking the streets of Jerusalem. Hallelujah. He possessed every gate. He rent every veil. He opened up a way for man to be able to come into the presence of God. Abraham, the patriarch of our faith, couldn't come into the presence of God because there had not been a sacrifice made for redemption of man. But once that sacrifice was made, then Abraham rose from the dead and he ascended and went to heaven and is with God. Hallelujah. Made a way. Remember in the book of Jude that as I told you, when any saint died, why they went to paradise and they were like in a holding place. But in the book of Jude it said that Satan strove with Michael over the body of Moses because he came to claim Moses, but he said, nope, you can't have him because I've got to work for him to do later on. And then we find that when Jesus was there on Mount Transfiguration, that behold, the disciples saw Elijah and Moses standing with him. Oh my, isn't the word just so beautiful? Praise God. Hallelujah. He made a way for every man and woman that ever desired to come to him to be able to come to him. And you know what? In doing that, it made a super sign. It made an everlasting, supernatural, everlasting sign. And what that was that Jesus Christ was alive. He rose from the dead on the third day, overcoming death, hell, and the grave that couldn't hold him. And saying that death, hell, and the grave can't hold no one now. Hell hath no claim on the believers. You know, hell wasn't even created for people. The Bible says hell was created for the devil and his angels. Brother Branham said, God doesn't send anybody to hell. If a person goes to hell, it's because they want to go there. It's because they rode over top of every roadblock God put up. It's because they walked and trampled on the plan of redemption, on the blood of Jesus Christ, and counted it an ugly thing that then they walked their way to hell. Why would anyone reject Jesus Christ? And he shows that super sign yet today in this age, because Jesus Christ shows himself still alive today. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's still alive today, living in his bride. Amen. He rent every veil. When he rent the veil of the badger skin, the veil into the holies of holies, spiritually, he rent every veil there was, every veil of sickness, every veil of worry, every veil of fear, every veil of doubt, every veil of unbelief. He rent it. That man, Satan had blocked the way for man to come to God. By sin, it was blocked in the garden. Remember when God drove man from the garden because he had disobeyed God's word. It says he put a flaming sword and cherubims there to keep the way, it says. A lot of people think that it just means to guard the way, but it means to preserve the way. That Satan couldn't destroy the way, but he had blocked the way because man by sin could not come and partake of the tree of life again. But once redemption price was paid, man can receive everlasting life. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life and shall not come into the condemnation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Every veil that kept man away from God. Brother Branham says here, he says, the channel of the Holy Ghost in this dark world is laying open for whosoever will may come and be baptized into this great channel of his blessings and receive the redemptive blessings that he died for. Men and women, how could you turn away such a one down when he's sitting there clothed in his majesty, sets in his glory this morning? What are you going to do? Hallelujah. The channel to the Holy Ghost was open. Hallelujah. He made a place, a way for every man. And what does it cost you? Nothing. It's as free as water runs. Hallelujah. It's free. Without price, the Bible says. You can receive it. Amen. All you got to do is believe. Brother Ram says here, and then where I'm reading this from is in the Message of the Mighty Conqueror. And he says, there's nothing between my soul and the Savior, the poet said. He sets the mighty conqueror. He rent every veil in two. He rent the veil that you could be saved. He rent the veil that if you've committed adultery, if you've cursed, if you've done anything wrong, he rent that veil for you. That stick that Satan holds over you, he rent it if you'll only receive him. Hallelujah. Amen. If you're sick today, maybe the doctor says you can't get well. Well, Jesus rent that veil too. Amen. He said, I am the Lord thy God that healeth all of thy diseases. He didn't say some. He said all. Hallelujah. I remember when the angel of God was talking to Brother Branham. And he said, if you can get the people to believe you, nothing will stand before your prayer, not even cancer. Amen. Hallelujah. That wasn't just for the prophet only. That's for the bride of Jesus Christ. Because, listen, God sent the prophet to introduce Jesus Christ to a dying age. Hallelujah. He tore down every domain and stands there as a mighty conqueror. You know, not only after he rose from the dead did he go and appear to Cleopas and his friend when they were on the road to Emmaus, but we find that in the book of Acts, when Stephen, when they brought him there and they were angry and they were going to kill Stephen, and Stephen stood there and he said, you men of Israel, he said, which of your fathers haven't persecuted the prophets? And he said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. And they were so angry at the words that Stephen spoke, and you can read them there in the book of Acts. I believe it may be chapter 7 off the top of my head, but you can read it right there toward the beginning of the book of Acts when they're going to kill Stephen. And Stephen begins to speak and he takes them all the way back in time through the Old Testament and brings them down through time and tells them that he indicts them is what he does, tells them they have crucified the Holy One, the Messiah that God sent. And they were so angry at him that they drug him out there and they picked up stones to stone him. And as they were stoning him, he looked up and said, I see heavens open and Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Jesus standing at the right hand of the throne. You know, any man, when he finishes his work, he sits down. When I finish preaching, why go and I sit down? When the priest would finish his work, his service, when Jesus finished preaching, he wouldn't sit down. When Jesus finished the redemptive work, the Bible says he went and sat down on the throne. But he must have got up to welcome Stephen, because Stephen said, I see him standing.
Amen.
So he must have got up off his throne just to welcome this martyr of the New Testament. And you know, Stephen, the Bible said, was full of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. And then we find that later on, St. Paul, back when he was called Saul of Tarsus, and he had letters, and he was on his way to Damascus, and he was on his way there to continue his persecution of the Christian church. And while he was on his way, a great light appeared, and he fell off his horse and fell to his knees. And the light blinded him, and he said, Lord, who are you? See, he knew enough of the scripture to know that this was an appearance of God. And he said, Lord, who are you? He said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. So he'd seen Jesus there in his everlasting, endless domain. He saw Jesus there as this light that appeared to him. Paul would later write and said, this I received from the Lord. I didn't go down to Jerusalem. I didn't receive it from one of the other disciples. I received this straight from God. John on the Isle of Patmos. You know, they put John there on this isle. It was about 15 miles round. And it was just rocks. And it was inhabited by snakes and all kinds of things like this. And they exiled him there because they tried to kill John, you know, for preaching the gospel. But they put him in oil, and the oil didn't boil him. They tried to burn him, and the fire wouldn't burn him. They tried every way to kill John, and they couldn't kill him. So they gave up and said, put him off on this island. We'll exile him to this Isle of Patmos. And while they exiled him there, and Brother Branham said that was God's hand. He wanted to get John off to himself, off because John was a pastor, and he wanted to get John off to himself so he could talk to him. And John said that he saw Jesus, that he heard a voice. And he heard a great trumpet. And he turned to look and he saw one like the Son of Man. And his eyes were no longer filled with tears. But his eyes shined like the brightness in the middle of the day. Friends, there's coming a time of judgment. It lays ahead. And when men stand before the judgment of God, God's eyes, Jesus' eyes, will not be filled with tears. They'll not be filled with mercy. But it'll be as flames of fire, of judgment. And his feet, said, was like brass, representing judgment. He's raised and living among us today. In the resurrection of Jesus, preached in 1956, Brother Branham said, he had his own blood as a high priest. He went behind the veils through every sphere. Satan, in times past, had men blocked off from heaven. They could not get in contact with heaven. But when Jesus took his blood, the first veil he rent was the veil of death, and the veil of the grave, and the veil in the temple, and the veil of sickness, and the veil of fear, and every veil that there was, and unveiled God to man. And way in above the heavens of heavens, and was seated on the right hand of God and set down as a finished work. All above and there, he opened up a channel that God used to come down through the corridors of heaven and talk to mankind in the Garden of Eden, and Satan by sin had blocked them. But the great high priest with his anointed, with his blood, went through every veil and ripped her open and cleared out the skies again, that God and man could be father and son and commune again with one another. Oh, what a marvelous thing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Here, Jesus appeared. When he appeared to them, Jesus appeared in his glorified body. He didn't appear in you know, the veil that he had. He walked here as a man. That veil got old. That veil, that flesh felt tiredness. It felt hunger. Remember when Satan came to tempt him after Jesus had been fasting 40 days and he was weak. And he was hungry. And Satan then come to tempt him. And he said, if thou be the Son of Man, command these stones to be made to bread. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Amen. Hallelujah. He said, if thou be the Son of Man, it said that he's given his angels charge over you, lest you dash your foot against a stone. It says, throw yourself down off this temple, if you be the Son of God. See if the angels will save you. It said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Remember that, friends. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He said, showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And Satan said, they belong to me. And he said, I'll give them to you if you'll just fall down and worship me. Oh, hallelujah. But Jesus, friends, he was going to pay the price for all those kingdoms. Amen. He was going to pay the price. Satan was saying, look, I'll just give them to you. You won't have to go die. You won't have to go do these things. I'll just give them to you if you'll just fall down and worship me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But Jesus was going to obtain them anyway. But right now, friends, look, the price for redemption has been paid. But Satan is still in charge of this world. Because the world has not been brought into its redemptive state yet. And so this world is still in Satan's control. And your flesh, it is not in its redeemed state yet. Jesus came into his glorified state, but we haven't. We're in this flesh that still feels sickness, that still feels pain, that still feels tiredness, that still gets hungry, that still can be tempted by this world. Are you following me? Satan's in control of the world. And this flesh is still in touch with this world. And so Satan can still come and tempt you. The Bible tells us that during the time of the millennium, let me just, for everyone here, just draw you a picture. What happens is the Bible tells us that a trumpet shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise first, meaning those that have went by the way of the grave. And Paul said, I would not have you be ignorant, brother. They sleep. They're just, they're in a dimension of heaven when they die. But they're not in their glorified body yet. They're only in a theophany. They don't eat. They don't sleep. But they've got to come back here and receive their glorified body, which happens after The dead in Christ rise, and they come back and receive their glorified body. Then the Bible says, we which are alive and remain shall be changed in a moment and twinkling of an eye. Well, our bodies will be changed into that glorified body, that body that God bought through Jesus Christ, redeemed for us. And then we'll go up in the rapture to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then we'll be there 3.5 years. And during that time, tribulation will set in on the world. And at the end of that time will be the battle of Armageddon. And then Christ comes riding on his white horse. And we come riding down through the ramparts of glory with him. And the battle of Armageddon is ensued, and Christ takes over the world. But the world still won't be in its redemptive state yet. But Satan won't have control anymore. You know why? The Bible says he's bound for 1,000 years. The Bible tells us that one day with God is as 1,000 years with man. And man has not lived one day in the eyes of God without dying. No man has lived 1,000 years. Methuselah came the closest. He lived, I think it was like 969 years, something like that. But he died, not coming to that full day in the eyes of God. Because that God had told man in the garden, don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the of knowledge of good and evil, for in the day you eat thereof, in that day you'll die. And so man has not lived 1,000 years or one day in the eyes of God. Every man has died in that day. But we're going into the time of millennium to live 1,000 years. And Satan will be bound, and he's not bound with a logging chain, he's bound by a chain of circumstance, being that we'll be in a glorified body, not a body that remembers sin, not a body that ever tasted sin, but a body that is free and clear, a body that Satan can't bring sickness to, a body that Satan can't bring worry to or pain to, or disease too. That's how he's bound. He won't be able to tempt us with sin because we'll be changed. But today you're still in the old badger skin and you can still be tempted. You're still in this body that's in an unredemptive state. And that's why you can still be tempted. And that's the thing Satan wants to get you looking at. He wants to get you looking at that you can be tempted and get you looking at that and looking at your faults and your failures and your mistakes so he can tell you, see, God's not in you. You can have the Holy Ghost. But friends, this flesh is not the sign of whether you've got it or not. What is the sign is what's happened in the soul. What's took place in there. At once you were a sinner out in the world. You partook of those things. You loved those things. You were enveloped in those things. But then something changed in here, and it changed your desire, and you had a desire to serve God. There was a time maybe in your life where somebody would have said to you something about going to church. You said, what? Go to church. But now you get up on Sunday morning and you get up on the day of church and you say, I'm ready to go. But Satan comes and tries to attack this body of flesh. The Bible said that when David was anointed king, all the Philistines came against him. All the devils came against him when he was anointed king. And when you receive the Holy Ghost, every devil in hell is on your trail. Every devil of hell is out after you. Why, Brother Jerry? Why, it shows they haven't got you. That's why they're after you. When I first came here, over 24 years ago, this coming in October will be 25. When I first came here, I was here just a few years, and I would hear talk about what happened to this preacher who had been here and what happened to that preacher who had been here and all these things, you know, and Satan used to come whisper to me and say, you're going to fail too. And I called up Brother Tim Pruitt one time, and I was talking to him, and I said, Brother Tim, the devil's constantly coming to me telling me I'm going to fail here. He said, well, that just shows you you haven't yet. As long as he keeps telling you that, it shows you haven't done it. But we make mistakes. We do fail. Because we're in this body of flesh. Because God is hid behind the badger skins of our bodies. Don't look in the mirror at this old badger skin to see whether God's there or not. Look, they could look back in the Old Testament and in the times of Moses and in the times of Solomon, and they could see the badger skin hanging there. They couldn't see the Ark of the Covenant. Do you realize even when they would go to take down the tabernacle in the wilderness under Moses' time, why, they would cover all the things of service and everything. And the Ark of the Covenant still wasn't exposed to the people. They still didn't get to see it. Because it was covered, and you know what it was covered with? The badger skin. Hallelujah. And they covered it, and the it was carried on the shoulders of the priests. And everything was took down of the tabernacle in the wilderness. And when they would transport it from, because you know, they wandered for 40 years. And every time they would move from one place to another, they'd have to take the tabernacle down, all the curtains, all the drapes, everything, take it down, all the sprockets, all the poles, everything, take them down, and they had to pack them up, and everything had to be covered. And so the people never saw the Ark of the Covenant. It was always undercover, even when they moved it. And when it was moved in from the tabernacle in the wilderness into the temple that Solomon built, it was moved undercover. And once they got it back there, then they hung up the badger skin, and the people never got to see it. But they knew by faith that it was back there. And you look, and maybe you look in the mirror, and what you see is a badger skin. But by faith, you know God has made a change in your life. Maybe one time you used to feud and fuss and carry on. Maybe one time you were like the Hatfields and McCoys. But something changed. What changed? You received the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Look into God's mirror sometime. God's mirror don't show this old badger skin. God ain't looking at that. He's looking down at the desire that's in your heart. This old badger skin is covered by blood. Your sins is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Your mistakes are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. One time, Brother Branham went into a restaurant across the street from where he was staying. And when he went in there, why, he saw this older woman, and she was dressed really immoral. And she was there doing obscene things with some man sitting there at the table. And Brother Branham said, I don't know why you don't just wipe them off the face of the earth. And God said, if I did, I'd have to wipe everybody off. Because no man is righteous before me. But then he pulled Brother Branham back and he showed him the earth. And he looked and he saw this blood bumper, a blood covering all around the whole earth. that when God looked down at you, God looked at you through the blood of Jesus Christ. God don't see your mistakes. He don't see your failures. He ain't condemning you. It's Satan that brings condemnation, not God. God brings conviction. God, you know what the difference is? Conviction is something that moves you to go from where you are to a higher place. But condemnation is putting you down. God don't put you down. He wants to lift you up. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. And God made a way that he could live inside your flesh. He could live in your soul. The sin veil has been rent. Oh, I think of that old song many times. One day, these bars of bones that hold my soul, the doors will bust wide open and I'll fly free. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. These old doors of clay, these bars of bones, the song says. Hallelujah. I'm looking for that time. You know, I know it seems like no matter what I'm preaching on, no matter what subject it is, seems like somehow I come around to the body change. Friends, I'm looking forward to it. It ain't me coming around to it. It's God keeps bringing me around to it. And you know why I keep bringing around to it? Because we're getting closer. We're getting closer to that time. We're at the dawning of that day. Friends, we're right there. Now's the time to get to God. Now's not the time to leave. Now's the time to get closer to God. Now's the time to really dedicate your life to God. We're at the end of this race. We're at the end of this journey. Hallelujah. Paul said, run this race with patience. Set aside every weight that doth so easily beset you. Hallelujah. Every weight of sin, let's set it aside. Hallelujah. Let's be free. God made a way for us to be free. Satan comes and he tempts this flesh, friends. Any man that's ever drank, Satan can come tempt this flesh, bring back to your remembrance what it tasted like. Any man that's ever, woman that's ever smoked, he can bring back to you the feeling that nicotine would bring you. But you can be free from all of that. Any person that ever done drugs, he can bring back to your remembrance what those drugs would do for you. And everything that any of those things did was all temporary.
Amen.
You always had a hangover. You always had to come down. You always felt sick afterwards, coming back out from underneath it. But friends, I'm going to tell you something. I'm talking about a high you can have that you never have to come down from. Hallelujah. If I be high and lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You don't got to come down from this. Amen. I tell you what, I remember when my brother was just a young Christian. He's been serving the Lord many years now, but I remember when he was just a young Christian, just come to the Lord. And everywhere he would go, it seemed like he could just read God into everything he looked at. Went into a place and they had a sign up that said, sale. He says, praise God. He paid it all. Hallelujah. He bought my redemption. Hallelujah. We were back in 1995, we were at a camp meeting over in North Carolina, and we were shouting in this service, you know, and saying amen and jumping to our feet and so on and that. And my brother had just, he hadn't been serving God long. He had just come to the Lord. And you know, somebody told my dad, said, whoa, what happened to him? Said, a fire got lit. And so sometime, some years after that, this same person saw my dad again. And he says, how's your boys? He said, fire's still burning.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Fire still burning. Hallelujah. Oh, praise God. I'll tell you what, friends. God shows himself if you'll just humble yourself and look. God shows himself in nature. God shows himself in everything. I remember one time we had this cat. This was years ago, almost 20 some years ago. We had this cat, and the cat had been hit by a car. So something was messed up in its hips. But it got out, and it was heavy with kittens. And it come time to have those kittens, and because his hips been messed up, it couldn't have the kittens. And we didn't realize this, so after it had strained for some time, we took it to the vet. And the vet had to come there. It was in the middle of the night. And the vet came, you know, and he was doing the C-section. He was taking these kittens out, and they all just looked limp like they was dead. And he was handing them to me because there wasn't nobody else there. And he was handing them to me and saying, when I hand them to you, said, you got to treat them like a mother would. He said, because she's out. He said, you got to dry them off and you got to rough them up. He said, and get them moving. And so I was over there, and he'd bring me a kitten. I had all these kittens laid out on the table before me, and I was going to each one and rubbing on them with these towels I had, you know. And there was one kitten that was moving, and these other kittens weren't moving, and I got worried because they weren't moving. So I kept wiping on them and kept wiping on them and kept wiping on them. And finally the vet got done, and he sewed up the mother, and he came out there where I was, and he said, what's up with this kitten here that's moving? Said, it's still wet. I said, well, these weatherings weren't moving. He said, they aren't alive. They'd never been born. He said, focus your attention on the live one. And I took that from the Lord. Amen. In pastoring the church, focus on the live ones. Amen. Focus on the ones that are alive. Focus on the believers. Amen. Hallelujah. Sometimes I spend so much time with people that didn't really want God. They didn't want to live right. They didn't want to do right. And I spent so much time with them, and they would call me up. Oh, something's wrong, Brother Jerry. And it'd be like they were dialing 911. And I'd bust out of a family picnic or wherever and run to their aid right away. And where are they today? They ain't here. I was focusing on the wrong ones. But you know, Brother Branham said God doesn't have any hothouse plants. You know what a hothouse plant is? All right. As a boy, my daddy raised a garden when I was a boy. And he had a couple of gardens, and I had to work in them. And you know, you would plant your tomato plants. And they would come up in the sunshine, and they would grow. Where do you think you get tomatoes at in the wintertime? They come from a greenhouse where they got glass to try to filter the cold out and have the sun on there. It's what they call hothouse tomatoes. They need special attention. They need pampering. They need special care. Them ones that grow out there in the sunshine, all you got to do is you just go out and till the soil. You make sure they're getting water. Hallelujah. Make sure the soil is kind of broke up where the roots can go down. You know, you don't got to baby them or pamper them. And I'll tell you what, friends, a real Christian, you don't got to baby them and pamper them to get them to church. You don't got to stick a pacifier in their mouth to get them to serve God. You don't got to put a bottle and a burp them and change their diaper. Paul said, it's time for you to be growing up and eat meat.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 19. which hope we have an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We've got an anchor in the soul. What is it? It's behind the veil. Satan can come and tempt you out here on the outside. But there's something keeps holding me. Every day I see it's a reality. Something keeps holding me. Hallelujah. Something's holding me. What is it? It's an anchor in the soul. What is it? Brother Branham called it in another place. He called it a tie post. And in that same place, he said that tie post is the Holy Ghost. That's what holds you. And I don't mean this flesh don't have the want to. But the soul doesn't have the desire to. The flesh didn't get the Holy Ghost. The flesh still has the want to. The flesh can still be reminded of all those things of sin and the world. But the soul doesn't have any desire for it. Why? Because something has changed. There's been a change in me. Hallelujah. That's what the song says. There's been a change in me. Hallelujah. It says, I don't go to the places I used to go. And when I saw some of the people that I used to see, they asked, what happened to you? I said, there's been a change in me. Hallelujah. Amen. I've been born again. I'm free from sin. Hallelujah. I'm shouting every night and day. Hallelujah. Amen. Turn me to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Hallelujah. You can enter in with boldness. You know, Satan, he gets you out there, you know, and you make a mistake or something sometime. And when you make a mistake, then Satan gets on you and says, boy, what would the people think about you now? Who cares what people think about you? What does God think about you? And Satan will say, well, I wonder what God does think about you. Friends, remember, I told you God's looking at you through the blood. He don't even see your mistakes. If you belong to God, friends, there's nothing you can do to get outside of his love. If you're a child of God, there is nothing that can happen to you that'll make God not love you. Hallelujah. The Bible said that a man found a pearl of great price. And he went and hid it in a field, this treasure. And then he bought the whole field so that he could have the pearl of great price. Friends, I want you to know something. You're that pearl of great price. And Jesus paid the redemption for the whole world just to get you.
Praise God.
Hallelujah. He died for the sins of the world just to get you. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. With boldness we can enter in. That's what Satan wants to do, is get you where you don't feel so bold about coming to church. Get you where he points out something you've done that week and said, boy, you shouldn't feel too much like a Christian now. And he'll get you, you know, and he'll say, boy, maybe you shouldn't go to church. You know, friends, you don't got to feel like a Christian to come to church. You got to be a Christian. But Jesus never asked him, how do you feel? He said, do you believe?
Amen.
Hallelujah. You just got to believe. And here it says you can come with boldness. That applies even to going to church. I don't care what happened to you last week. You can come in here with boldness because Jesus paved the way. Hallelujah. And you can enter into the holiest with boldness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, in the Old Testament, I don't mean to go on, but in the Old Testament, what they would do is they would tie a rope around the priest, the high priest, his ankle. They would tie a rope around his ankle. And if he went back in the holiest of holies and something wasn't right, he didn't do something right, he fell over dead. And they couldn't go back there and get him because they would fall over dead too. So they had this rope tied around his ankle, and if he fell over dead, they just pulled him out. And that's what Satan wants you to do. Well, look what you've done. You can't go in there. You can't get it. Oh, yes, you can. You can go with boldness because Jesus made the way. Hallelujah. There was a farmer, you know, and he had this old mule. And this mule, you know, while he was knock-kneed and cross-eyed, looked all horrible, you know. And you know, a mule comes from his mommy, I guess, was, I forget how it goes now, but there's a mule and there's a hen in. One is the father is a donkey and the mother is a mare and so forth and so on. But this mule looked at his mom and said, when that farmer comes, sees me looking like I look, he's going to kill me. And she said, that farmer's not even going to be looking at you. So you see that lamb over there? That lamb has paid the price. God ain't looking at you. He's looking at you through your sacrifice, which was a perfect sacrifice. And it was made once and for all. You're cleansed. You don't got to keep coming back. Amen. And saying, God, you know, die for me again. No, he don't got to die for you again. He died for you once. And it was for all your sin. Every mistake that you'll make from now to the time of the redemption of the body. It's covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, Lord, you bless us with your word today. Lord, you bless us with this series of messages on this subject, God. Lord, I don't know. I haven't finished studying everything, Lord, that's come to me. I don't know yet, Lord, if there's more on this subject, Lord, but God, it seems like the word just goes on and on without ending. It's a never-ending story, the story of redemption. Lord, we should never get tired of hearing about redemption. We should never get tired of hearing about the cross and about you dying for us and shedding your blood for us for our sins. We should never get tired of hearing about being free from sin. Lord Jesus, I pray, Lord, that as you bless the people with your word today, may you continue to bless them throughout this week. May the showers of blessing would continue to rain on them, Father. I pray, God, that whatever they go through, whatever temptation they might have to face, whatever they might have to face on the job or work or whatever it may be, dear God, that may there be a melody in their heart that's singing the praises of God. Lord, may there be a joy unspeakable and full of glory. Somebody says a crossword to them, Lord, just let it go off like water off a duck's back. And Lord, let them go on, realizing, God, that you've paid the price for them. They're redeemed. They're set free. Lord, as the song says, you ask me why I'm happy. I'll just tell you why. Because my sins are gone. Hallelujah. They're underneath the blood. Hallelujah. Far removed from God. Hallelujah, as darkness is from dawn. Lord Jesus, bless your people, Lord. Be with them this week. Lord, watch over them, God. I pray if there are any needs, Lord. Lord, you'll meet their needs. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.